Scripture reading today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. It is absolutely true and given to us in love.
Well, I love those verses. You know, we all have dark places in our lives and in our world. And I want us to know today that the gospel helps us live in the dark by filling us with certainty that the morning's coming. You know, last weekend, our family went camping. Now, if you know me, you know I often describe myself as indoorsy. Camping to me is kind of like, hey, what if for one weekend we pretended like we lost everything? And it's just not, you know, maybe my favorite thing to do. But I've got to admit, when you're out in the woods, away from just kind of all the bright lights, there's something really beautiful about the darkness. You're sitting by the fire, you know, you're looking up at the stars. It feels slow, restful, grounding. Well, that's not the kind of darkness that Peter's talking about in this passage. You know, when Peter says in verse 19 that we're living in a dark place, he's not talking about a peaceful night under the stars. He's talking about a murky, gloomy, dank place. He's talking about what it's like when the power goes out. You know, when we lived in Orlando, we were there for 8 years. Probably once a year, a hurricane would come right through Central Florida and knock out the power. And that darkness wasn't restful. It was disorienting. You know what that's like? Furniture starts to become obstacles. Rooms feel like a maze. Simple things like brushing your teeth start to take a whole lot more mental energy. You kind of shuffle around at night with your hands out, trying not to like trip over that chair that you've walked past 1,000 times before that. You're not resting. You're stumbling your way through the darkness. Well, just like the people Peter's writing to, we live today in a power outage. It's the darkness of living in a world between the first and second comings of Jesus. This murky, gloomy place where our King seems absent. And we maybe sometimes wonder what he's doing. And Peter here, he's writing this letter to this group of churches in modern-day Turkey to remind them of one thing. The lights are going to come back on. Our King, Jesus, he will return. You know, if you're a Christian, the return of Jesus, this isn't something that we look forward to with fear, but longing. If you belong to Jesus, your life right now, it's like the engagement. And his return will be the wedding ceremony. It's not a day of dread. It's going to be a homecoming. It's when our King will return and restore everything we've lost to sin. But here's the problem. It's hard to believe in the sunrise when you're stuck in the dark. That's where Peter's friends are right now. And to make matters worse, these false teachers had come into their churches and they were saying, Jesus isn't coming back. Peter just made that whole thing up. And the Bible? I mean, it's just really a bunch of people's opinions. You know, they were trying to pull the rug of the gospel right out from under their faith. And I know that, you know, even here today, not all of us here today would call ourselves Christians. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you wonder some of those same things. And if you do, honestly, it makes a lot of sense. Because living in the darkness is disorienting for everyone. But Peter knows that in the dark place where Jesus seems absent, you're prone to stumble. You're prone to doubt. You're prone to live without this growing certainty that one day our King will return to live with us forever. And Hope family, guys, we're still in that dark place today. And just like Peter's friends, we're just as prone to stumbling. You know, we try to feel our way through the dark in our lives, in our world. But the thing is, the darkness is heavy. And we can get tired, depressed, cynical. I say that because I can feel all of three of those. I know what it's like to wonder, Jesus, where are you right now? What are you doing right now? So where in your life or our world does it most feel like midnight to you this morning? You know, what we need today, guys, is a light in the darkness. What we need is something that can fill us with this growing certainty that even here in the dark place, the morning's coming. And so if you want a light, if you need a light this morning that's more sure than the darkness, then this passage here is just for you. So let's all lean in for a moment and receive this morning what the Spirit has to say to us. Look with me down in verse 16, if you've got it open. Peter here, he's responding to two things that these false teachers were saying. And really, there are things that, I mean, gosh, we could hear these on a podcast or a YouTube video today. So first thing he's responding to, it's all just a myth. You know, they said Peter's just making this thing about Jesus coming back up. It's a nice story. It can help you cope with the dark, but it's not real. You know, maybe you're here and you're exploring your faith. Or, I don't know, maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years, but you've had this nagging doubt that maybe Jesus really was just a great teacher, someone full of love, but maybe he's not alive today. And if so, then he's definitely not coming back. Well, Peter here, he doesn't respond to that with some kind of big philosophical argument. No, he just gives them this one little memory. He says in verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about the transfiguration You can read about it in the Gospels. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of a mountain, and there, for a moment, he pulled back the curtain and showed them his glory. His face, it said, shined like the sun. His clothes were dazzling white. Peter, in that moment there, he got a preview of coming attractions. It was like an early access look at the resurrected king. And so he says, I didn't just hear about all this in some story. I saw the glory. You know, when I was a kid, our family celebrity was Dave Eichhorn. Anyone here know who Dave Eichhorn is? No. All right. I didn't think so. Dave Eichhorn is the Channel 9 evening weatherman in Syracuse, New York. Now, every night, with a rare blend of intellect and elegance, he would explain how it's going to snow buckets the next day. And one day, I actually got to meet Dave Eichhorn at a Wegmans grocery store. He was doing a meet and greet, and so I came with my weather calendar for him to sign. I had written letters to him, like, we were close. So I sat across from him, though, as he peeled an orange, and we talked about the weather. I don't know what else he talked to him about. Surely he's got other hobbies. But suddenly in that moment, he wasn't just a pitcher. No, in that moment, suddenly I heard his voice. I smelled the orange. I saw the person. He wasn't just a broadcast. He was a reality. Well, Peter's saying, I didn't just read about Jesus in a book. I stood on the mountain. I heard the Father's voice. I saw the majesty. It's been etched into my mind. I can't unsee what I saw. Now on that mountain, it was just three people who got the preview. But after Easter Sunday, the rest of the disciples, the women at the tomb, the men on the road to Emmaus, the Apostle Paul, 500 people at one time, they all got to see the reality. See, the gospel, it isn't a myth to help us just stumble our way through the dark. It's the true story about our King who's alive and will come back one day to rescue our world. All right, so that's the first false teaching. Here's the second one. The Bible's just people's opinions. Maybe you wrestle with this one even a little bit more. You know, the Bible has some interesting things to say, and it's kind of wild how much of it talks about Jesus, but is this just what some guys kind of thought up? It's just people's words, and maybe not God's words. Well, Peter says in verse 21, in response to this, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's using a sailing metaphor there. He says the authors of the Bible were like ships, kind of like raising their sails and being carried along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Bible was being written, you know, those people, they held the pen, but God gave them the words. And really, when you think about it, what else could explain the Bible? I mean, if you were to ask 10 people in Greensboro today, who is Jesus? You'd probably get 10 pretty different answers to that. Now, just think about the Bible for a second. All right, it was written by 40 different people over 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages. And yet when you put it all together, it tells one beautiful story. from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story about a God who creates and a people who sin and a king who comes to the rescue. I mean, that kind of unity, that's not a coincidence. I mean, that's impossible if it's just people's words. That only happens if there's one divine conductor orchestrating the whole symphony. But guys, Peter here, he's not just trying to like win a first century Twitter debate. He's trying to give his friends and give us today light for the dark place. You see, he knows it, a myth might inspire you, but it can't save you. And if the Bible's just human advice, then it's just one more flashlight with dying batteries. But if the tomb's really empty, and if this book is really God's word, then we can have a certainty that can actually hold us through the dark places. But here's the catch. For a lot of us, for myself, you know, we might not outwardly believe what these false teachers are saying, but we can subtly live as if we do. You know, there's this gap between what we profess here in this room on Sundays and how we live on Monday. I know it because I see it in my life every week. You know, these false teachers were saying, Jesus coming back, man, that's just a myth. We might not believe that on paper, what they're saying, but let me ask us this. Does our struggle with sin maybe say something different? You see, if Christ is coming back to destroy all evil and restore all things, how seriously do we take the sin that no one else sees? The gossip, the lust, the greed. If he's coming back, those aren't just bad habits. They're remains of the darkness he's coming to erase. But if I don't really believe he's coming back, I won't hate those sins. I'll just find myself trying to manage them. But it goes even deeper than that. You see, we can't, you know, like crowbar our hearts into changing. You know, we ultimately say no to sin when our hearts are captured by something more beautiful. Just think about it. You know, why do we run to sin in certain moments? Because it offers us this instant hit. The ultimate way to say no to that immediate pleasure is if you're certain that there's a better pleasure that's coming. If I know that the glory Peter saw on that mountain is my future, if I know that a world of joy in the presence of Jesus is barreling toward me, then I can do what the author of Hebrews says. I can forsake the fleeting pleasures of sin. I can turn down the crumbs in front of me because I know I'm on my way to the wedding feast. But when my certainty of all that starts to fade, when I start to doubt if the banquet's real, then I start to settle for whatever I can get just right here in front of me. Or think about the other thing the false teachers were saying. You know, the Bible's just people's opinions. For a lot of us in this room, I'm guessing we probably wouldn't say that out loud. But what do we think about our future? You know, if I'm honest, I can find myself sometimes living like the burden of my future, it is all resting on my shoulders. I've got to secure it for myself. I've got to work my way into a good ending. Whether that's through my career trajectory, or my personal reputation, or my good works. Because deep down, I don't trust the author to finish the story. You know, if the Bible isn't a promise from God, then it's just advice from people. And advice might sound nice, but it can't guarantee a happy ending. So the pressure is on me to write that good ending. And it's an exhausting way to live. And here's what's at stake in all of this. When we, in just really subtle ways, live without a growing confidence that the King is coming, that the Bible is true, we can't make it through the dark. Think about that power outage again for a second. When the lights go out, let's be honest, what is the first thing you check? Your cell phone, right? If it's at 80%, I'm feeling good. We can make it through this, all right? You know, there'll be some sacrifices, but we can get going here. I've got a flashlight. I've got connection. I've maybe got some apps to watch TV on. But what happens when it hits 50, 30, 20, 10%? Panic. You start rationing the flashlight, telling your kids they can't use it. You stop using apps. You go into low power mode. You know, that's what it's like in our hearts when we start to lose that sense of certainty in Christ's return. We end up trying to navigate through the dark place of this life using the battery power of our own strength. But the problem is, eventually, our battery runs out. And it can happen to all of us. I mean, just look at Peter, who's writing this book. He stood on the mountain. He saw the glory. He heard the voice. And yet, 1 month later, in the darkness of a courtyard, his battery hit zero. He denied he even knew who Jesus was. He lived as if the mountain was just all a myth. And guys, if he can stumble in the dark, then so can I. So can all of us. So where do we look when our battery's running out? Well, in verse 19, Peter points us to the image of a morning star. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I mean, it sounds incredibly poetic. Here's the thing, it's not just poetry. It's a promise. You see, when Peter talks about a morning star, he's actually thinking back to Numbers 24. If you were to read there, God's people are wandering in the desert after the Exodus, and an enemy king hires a pagan prophet named Balaam to curse them. All right, so things could be looking a little better for them right now. But the Spirit hijacks Balaam, and instead of a curse, God speaks through him a blessing. Balaam looks out into the future and says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come up out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." A morning star will rise. a victorious king who will defeat God's enemies and rescue our world. And Peter's saying here, I've seen that star. 1400 years later, on the side of a mountain, I saw the glory that Balaam was looking forward to. Jesus is the morning star dawning in our dark place. He is the king who will defeat Satan, sin, and death. His victory is so certain, even a pagan prophet had to confirm it. But how would Jesus become that day dawning in a dark place? He did it by taking the crushing of Numbers 24 on himself. You know, Balaam said the king would rise to crush God's enemies, but on the cross, Jesus was lifted up and crushed for his enemies. This is why when Peter saw his glory on the mountain, Jesus said, Peter, no, you don't get it, man. We can't stay here. I can't stay here. I have to go back down that mountain, because Jesus knew he can't get to the glory until he first had to go through the cross. And 3 days later, he rose to take up the scepter as God's king, who now doesn't just rule over us, but rules for us as we wait with growing certainty and longing and expectation for his return. You know, in The Lord of the Rings, do you remember the battle at Helm's Deep? Right? This is the darkest moment in the whole story. The heroes, they're trapped in this fortress. They're surrounded by an army of orcs. They fight fearlessly all night long, but eventually the walls get breached. You know, all these crazy-looking orcs start streaming into the castle, and just then, Aragorn remembers a promise. Before he left, Gandalf told him, "Look to my coming at the first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east." And at that moment, when it seems like all hope is lost, the sun rises, the day dawns, Gandalf comes over the mountaintop, the king returns, and the darkness breaks. Well, friends, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the return of the king. It is the light dawning in our dark place. All sin and evil has an expiration date. All goodness and grace now has a guaranteed on-time date. But here's the thing. How can we be sure of that? How can we be sure of that today? Well, Balaam saw the star, but not near. Peter saw it for a moment on a mountain, but now, by grace through faith, Peter says, that star's rising in your hearts today. He's inside of you. The king's victory isn't just way out there somewhere in the future. You get it now. It's a present reality inside of you today. And what does that look like? Well, because Jesus took the rod of judgment, you now get the majestic glory's voice of delight. The majestic glory, God himself, now looks at you. In all our brokenness, in all our need, and says, "You are my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." God's not disgusted with you. fed up with you, or even just tolerating you. In Jesus, he now delights in you. You. When the morning star rises in your hearts, it means the dawn of God's favor has finally broken over your life. And guys, that's true. If the King's coming to rescue you and the Father's delighted in you, then we don't have to stay in low power mode. We don't have to stumble through the dark. The ending's already been written, and we can be sure today it's true. And it's good, and it's beautiful. So where does this leave us? Well, as we see the morning star rising, it means we can find now a growing certainty. Now, a growing certainty doesn't mean a perfect certainty. Doesn't mean you'll never have doubts. Of course we will. Doesn't mean you won't still feel that gap between what we profess in here on Sundays and how we live on Monday. Of course, we'll still feel that. Until Jesus comes back, we're still in the dark place. We'll still trip over the furniture sometimes. But here's the difference. When we look at the darkness in our world and in our lives, we now know where to go. Peter shows us right here in verse 19. He says, pay attention to God's word as a lamp in a dark place. Now, this isn't saying I need to read my Bible for 20 minutes a day every day or else the lamp goes out. That's trying to manage the darkness on our own strength. We don't read to power the lamp. We read to sit under its light. Think of it this way. The Bible is your charging station. It's where you plug in and reconnect with that voice that calls you beloved. And so what could that look like for you? Well, here's a simple framework to help you plug into that charger this week. It's just three words. No, glow, and grow. You can take any passage, any verse about Jesus' return, like the verses we're looking at today, and you could let those three words, know, glow, and grow, guide you to a gospel-fueled growing assurance. Here's what it could look like. Know. What does this passage help me know? Well, when we look at the verses we're reading today, I mean, here's one thing we could say. The return's real. It's not a myth. It's not a Disney story. We can know Jesus is King. He has defeated evil, and we can trust he's coming back for me and for you. And then glow. As I look at my life and our world, how does this make the gospel glow? Well, when we look at the world, I mean, if you're like me, I see chaos. I see a dark place where power is abused and life's fragile. When I look at my own life, I see fear and stumbling. This passage makes the gospel start to glow in the dark because it promises that the darkness has an expiration date. It tells me the chaos won't win. The morning star has risen, and God's love has dawned over our lives. And then lastly, grow. Ask the Spirit to grow your certainty in Christ's return. We ask the Spirit to do what only he can do. Maybe it's a simple prayer like this. Spirit, I feel the weight of living in a world where the King seems absent And I sometimes wonder what he's doing. Meet me where I am and cause the morning star to rise in my heart even more. Grow my certainty that the King is coming to rescue our world. Guys, this is the invitation that we have today. In the dark place where it's so easy to stumble, we don't have to lose hope. We have a lamp that never flickers, even though we do. We have a witness that's always true, even when we doubt it. And we have a voice that calls us beloved, even when we think we couldn't be the farthest from that. The King has come. The King is coming. This dark place, it's the twilight of a beautiful new day. When Jesus comes back, and when he does, he'll make everything sad untrue. Amen. Amen.